Let me say to begin with that it's always a privilege for me to be here at Macedonia Church with you. And I trust this morning, as my great and good friend of many years, Brother Herring, has offered a public prayer, that you will offer a prayer for me this morning as I stand before you as an empty vessel. Good to see all of you. I ask that you pray for me again, and I trust in a special way that the Lord will come down and meet with us in a way that only He can. I like it in the Old Testament, Brother Virgil, when the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came."
Yeah. Amen.
The word of the Lord came.
Yeah.
That always sets the stage for a miraculous and preeminent circumstance that, if we keep reading, we'll see that began to unfold in a great and wonderful way. And Paul never lost that particular line of thinking during all of his ministry. And this morning I want to read to you from the book of Colossians, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 11 and read through verse 19. I don't intend to preach on all of that, but I do want to set that inclusive thought before you. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That word meet there means worthy, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, that is in times past, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of an invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And notice the terminology in the last phrase, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now I want to affirm to you today in a special way that this distinguishes God's power and God's plan as much or more than any passage in the Bible. It tells us that we are to give thanks unto the Father, who hath, H-A-T-H, and if the English language means anything, that tells me that it has already taken place. Which hath made us, not who hath offered us, but who hath made us meet or worthy, M-E-E-T, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Yes.
Now this morning I was a little bit late because I was a partaker in a circumstance where I got between two log trucks between my house and Rome, Georgia. And I assure you that my partaking having to partake in that was not the better part of my day, because I knew that I was going to be a few moments late. But I affirm to you today that you are partakers of an inheritance.
Yes.
An inheritance in with the saints in light. Do you know what the word saints is rooted in? The word sanctified.
Yeah.
And that word sanctified simply means set apart for a holy use.
Yeah. Amen.
Who hath, that's that same word again, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness.
Yes.
And hath made us and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Yes.
I may have said it before from this pulpit, but I want you to understand that today, when we understand what this word translation means, it means that another power takes the initiative in the process. If this Bible is translated from English into German, this Bible can't translate itself. Another power must take the initiative in the process. And I tell you today, the reason that you stand sanctified or set apart to a holy use is because another power was pleased in his own wisdom to translate or take you out of one state and put you in another state. God Almighty, in that work, his wisdom stands preeminent. All of his work stands preeminent.
Yes.
And the word preeminent means first in rank and authority.
Yes.
And as Paul began to expound upon this great principle, he says, the same one that translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, he's not talking about the church kingdom here. He's talking about that kingdom that is made up of every elect child of God chosen in Christ before the world began.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us that there's a kingdom here, all right. The disciples in hearing Jesus speak in his going away message, Jesus says to them, as my Father hath appointed unto me a kingdom, I also may appoint unto you a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom.
Yeah.
Well, here's a kingdom where we eat, and here is a kingdom where we drink. Here is a kingdom physically that has historically been established in the days of John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan River. But they began to realize that there was something greater than that, because Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is not here, there, but the kingdom of God is within you.
Yeah.
And so it is with that preeminent factor that God deals with us in this translation, that he brings us, as our brother said a while ago, out of one state into another state and translate us with a power that's above and beyond what we are or can be performed, and translates us into that kingdom of his dear Son.
Yeah.
What a wonderful thought that is.
Amen.
In whom? Now he tells you this. In whom? That's a personal pronoun. And that personal pronoun refers to the same one that did the translating.
Yeah.
In whom we, speaker included,
In whom we have redemption.
Yeah.
How? Through our works, through what we did, through what we heard, through what we gave. Oh, no. It's very plain about how you got what you have. You know, there's some of these folks preach in a mugger way. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Mugger. There's a fellow in my office one day, and he was talking on the telephone, and I was listening, and this fellow asked him a question. He said, "Oh, yeah, I can handle that." Well, I knew right fast he didn't have a clue about what he's talking about. And I said, when he hung up the phone, I said, "Why'd you tell him that you knew all about this?" He said, "Well, I do it mugger." I said, "Well, what in the world do you mean by mugger?" He said, "I make it up as I go along." Well, there's things that happen that way, but that's not all the best way to do things, in the mugger way. Just make it up as you go along. Well, I tell you, that wasn't how this was done, my friend. He didn't make it up as he went along. He didn't see man fall, Brother Virgil, and say, "Well, I better elect some for losing all."
Yeah.
No, that wasn't what he said. That wasn't what he meant. But before men fell, God Almighty in His wisdom had already determined the plan, the work, and the completion of salvation, because He is preeminent in creation, salvation, regeneration, and resurrection.
Yeah.
That's what we believe about it.
Yeah.
Now, when Paul began to preach here, he says, even the forgiveness of sins through His blood, who is the image. The image. You know what an image is? You know, somebody told me yesterday, now my little grandson had both of them were born in September, and so they had them a joint birthday party yesterday. And I want to tell you, I'm glad they don't have but one a year. Amen. But I went, and I even got in a bouncing thing and did that, and I'm about dead this morning. I want to tell you, a 74-year-old man don't need to be in one of those bouncy cages. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I've never been in one, but I'm going to tell you, that's not good for me. It is for you. It's good exercise, but I'm going to tell you, it's not good for me. It didn't take me long to see that I didn't need to be in that cage bouncing around with a bunch of 4 and 5 years old. It just don't work for a 74-year-old man. It will hurt you in the morning. But I am telling you today, my friend, that somebody said there yesterday that my little grandson, both of them is one's 2 and one's 6, they are the image of their grandpa.
Yeah.
Now that made me feel good.
Yeah.
That made me feel good. But I want to tell you something right now. I wish they'd have been in the image of their grandma. You know, I mean, grandma looks better than grandpa does. She's at Zion Hill Church this morning because it's their meeting day, and she sends her best. But I want to tell you, those folks were being kind when they said that he's the image of his grandpa. But I want to tell you today, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ was not the image of Mary. The Lord Jesus was not in the image of Joseph, but the Lord Jesus Christ was in the image of God.
Amen.
The invisible God. How you can be the image of something that's invisible, I don't know. But that's the reason I don't know all about the Scripture.
Yeah.
There's things I can't explain. But I'll tell you right now, I believe what the Bible says, don't you?
I
believe what it says. The world says that God didn't create the world, that it evolved. They say that. I say God created the whole thing in 7 days and rested. I say that God called the ravens to feed a prophet in the wilderness. They say it's not possible. I say I believe that God did that. And I believe that Jesus Christ was the image of an invisible God.
Amen.
I don't have mentality enough to figure all that out or put all the pieces together. But however that was, Jesus Christ was the image of an invisible God whom man's eyes cannot behold and live. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The Bible says not only was he the image of an invisible God, but he was the firstborn. Did you know that the firstborn stands in a special order? The firstborn. Look back. The firstborn stood as the head and legal representative of the family. The firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance. The firstborn was special. The firstborn stood out from among all the other children. The firstborn. And I affirm to you today, my friend, Jesus Christ was the first and only firstborn. He stands as your legal representative today. He stands as the representative of his own family. And I tell you today, when Paul preached this, he gathered all of those things and somewhat simplified it in the New Testament when he says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." You see that? By him and for him. They created and were created by him as the creator and for him in his glory. How wonderful that is.
Yes, sir.
And he is before all things. You know, when we read back here and you just read it, and you know, the best way to understand the Bible is just start at the beginning. It? Good place to start. You know, I've never been a very good reader. I don't like to read very well. I like to read the Bible. But my wife can sit down and read a book, and she can read that thing. She can sit there all night long, and she can't sleep, and she can read a book. I can't do that. You know what I like? I like to read about the first 10 pages and about the last 2 pages. That's what I like about it. I like the beginning, all right, set the stage, but I like the last to see what happened. Well, I want to tell you right now, I've read the beginning. I've read it through. And, you know, there's some of it that I just want to tell you that I didn't enjoy reading. Now, you know why? Because, you know, it was about, go back and read Leviticus and see if you enjoy reading all that stuff. Now, it's good information.
Yes, it is.
But I want to tell you right now, you know, I read through it. And if you can study and read all and understand it's in Leviticus, brother, you got me beat. I'll tell you that. You've got me beat, because there's just a lot there that's just mysterious. There's a lot that God unveils, and there's a lot that God shows us. And I tell you right now, the book of Leviticus, from that time that the law and the tabernacle service was instituted, was so very important to that old Jew that he thought more of the tabernacle than he did the Lord Jesus, who was king of the tabernacle. But I tell you, I've read the beginning of the Bible, and I've read the ending of the Bible. I like the beginning. And I like the end. You know why? Jesus wins. You know, you can read all in between, but I'm going to tell you right now, the devil hadn't got a chance.
No.
But God prepared a place for him. He's going to go there. I don't care what he says or what he does. He hadn't got power enough. He hadn't got strength enough. He doesn't have the preeminence enough to thwart the purpose of God, the wisdom of God, and the plan of God that was instituted by the God who created all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence and be first in rank and authority. Jesus wins. When he comes down to the close, Jesus has a place for the wicked. Jesus had a place for his own.
Yes, he does.
It's called heaven. Aren't you glad of that?
Amen.
You know, I was driving home the other day, and I was tired and dealt with people, and thank God I'm about through with that. But you know, I was just tired. And I got depressed. I don't know whether you ever get depressed or not, but I've always had a problem with it. Take medicine for it every morning. I got depressed. I got to looking around. Brother Bruce, I got to listening to the news. Let me tell you right now, the news is a practical way of destroying your mind. I mean, it get next to me. It really does. What's out there in the future? Well, I don't know. They don't know, but they prognosticate all the time, don't they? They really do. What's going to happen in November? I don't know what's going to happen in November. But I know one thing. Whatever happens in November, God will still have the preeminence in all things.
Amen.
Regardless. Now, the reason for that is he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body.
Yeah.
He is the head of the body. I want to tell you something today, that the body of Jesus is in heaven right now.
Yes, it is.
The same body that was crucified at Calvary, that body is in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of God, and is the head and embodiment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You got that right, bro.
He is the head of the body. The church, he plainly calls it. The church, the called out. The called out. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There it is again. The firstborn from the dead. I'm going to read you something else about the firstborn in this old Baptist gopher hole over here. Let me read it to you for just a moment right here. And notice the terminology that he first uses. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Oh yeah, I said it. Somebody said, well, foreknowledge and predestination are the same thing. No, they're not. No, they're not.
No.
One's a noun, the other's a verb. Can't be the same thing.
No.
Now, admittedly, that's a fine line you've got to walk.
That's it.
One's a noun, the other's a verb. If they are the same thing, then you tell me what the function of that word also is. Then who or whom he did foreknow, then he also did predestinate. If they're the same thing, what's the function of that word also? I'll give you that to think about and not charge you. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed, that is formed with, to be conformed to the image, that is again, of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren.
Yeah.
Listen at that. He still stands as the head and legal representative of those whom God foreknow, those whom he also did predestinate, and he lives to be the firstborn, and those same ones are called many brethren.
Yeah.
He stands as their head and legal representative. All right. Let me go back here. Now it says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Do you understand that Jesus Christ was the first begotten from the dead?
Yeah.
That's right. Somebody said, well, I know several places where people were raised from the dead. Yes, you do. I can give you three examples in the Old Testament, three examples in the New Testament, where men were raised from the dead, where children were raised from the dead, but they died again. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. They lived, but they died again. But bless your sweet heart, just as sure as heaven is happy, Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead, never to die again.
Amen.
That's the point. That's the preeminent factor in God's eternal wisdom. Now, he says, the firstborn from the dead. Then he stops and here's a semicolon and it describes what he means. That in all things he might have the preeminence.
Yeah.
Now, you know, men like to have the preeminence sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, there was a fellow over there that prated against John, wasn't he? There was a fellow over there that the Bible says that he spake against the truth. Read the book of John. His name is even given. But the Bible said among the brethren, he loves the preeminence.
Yeah.
Evil men like to have preeminence. Now let me tell you something. I'll just be as plain and honest as I can be with you. I know some Primitive Baptist preachers over the past that have loved preeminence.
Yep.
Didn't get many amens out of that, but I'm going to tell you that's the truth.
It
is. They love the preeminence. And sometimes Satan, I don't care who you are or where you are, he makes you feel like that you're important.
Yeah.
And when some, that's the reason, you know, I don't think we have as many people come to the Old Baptist Church as many others do. You know, I preached somewhere one time, and somebody asked me when I got through. I don't know where it was. I was preaching over Tremont, Mississippi, and it was Missionary Baptist Church over there, Brother Virgil. And they'd heard me preach funerals, and I'd been over there, and pastor churches close to them, and they'd heard me and said, Brother Ricky, they called me, and said, we've been studying on the doctrine of predestination, and we'd like for you to come on Wednesday night and deal with us and preach to us about the doctrine of predestination. I said, I think I can handle that. I think I can do it. So I went over there, and there was a house full of folks there, Tremont, Mississippi, the First Baptist Church, still sitting there right in the crossroads. And I got up, and for about 40 minutes, I never had any better liberty to preach in my life. They amen me all over the house. And I was so built up, I thought, brother, you have capped the stack. I mean, you've done good. But you know, it doesn't take much to get you off that cap.
Yeah.
Doesn't take much. I was walking out the door. I thought everybody was just shouting happy. One woman come out and said, well, Brother Ricky, I tell you, we're glad you come, but you didn't make me feel too important. Well, the fact of the matter was, I had to tell her, I said, well, sister, I'm disappointed you didn't like what I said, but that's what predestination will do for you.
Yeah.
It'll make you feel not so important and give God the preeminence.
Yeah.
Why? Because from the foundation of the world, God ordered his work. God unveils his work. God executes his work. Why? Because he himself has ordered and executed and is able.
Yeah.
I like that terminology. Who is able?
That's it.
Who is able to do above and beyond that which we ask or think? When he talked about Abraham, and Abraham talked to him, and Paul preached about Abraham, who was able to accomplish that which he had determined. He was able to execute that which he had ordered in every way. God was able. God was able to bring a child into the world through Abraham and Sarah. God was able to have crows and vultures feed a prophet. God was able to part a water. God was able to shake the foundations of a prison and cause those fellows that were in there to sing praises to God. God was able to do that, right? Because he is preeminent in everything. He is preeminent in your life, or he ought to be. Let's get down to brass tacks now with it for about 15 minutes. Brothers and sisters, I just ask you today, how preeminent is God in your life today?
Yeah.
You know, I'm sad to say that so many people think God is preeminent, and yet God has a hard time dealing with things sometimes. A man told me at a funeral the other day, he said, "Brother Ricky, you know, it's harder for a man to get saved when he gets older." Now y'all think about that. Well, let me tell you something. I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you come from. The case doesn't get too hard.
No.
God is preeminent. God is preeminent. He is preeminent not only in his work of salvation. He is preeminent in the work of regeneration.
Yeah.
He speaks and it is done.
Amen, brother.
He commands and it stands fast. The gospel is good for what God gave it for, but it does not have preeminent or creative power. It is the word of what happened.
Yeah.
It is the word and testimony of what inspired men wrote.
Yeah.
It is the word and testimony of he who has said, "I am creator and sustainer of all things in heaven above and in earth beneath." You know, some folks think the devil's the king of hell. I'm going to tell you right now, God even rules over hell.
He
is preeminent over all of that. The devil's not on a rampage out here just like he can do what he wants to. I'll tell you right now, God's got him on a chain just like a dog.
Yeah.
He'll never go any further than God permits or allows him to go. Now, I'll tell you right now, that's a hard pill for us to swallow sometime, but I'll tell you right now that God will, in every case, God does in every case, execute a plan that was set in motion before the plan was ever seen. And you and I today may never see the end result of that plan. But I want to tell you today, God's plan is still being executed. Now, the Bible tells us that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell.
Yes, Lord.
It pleased the Father. Don't you like it says, when it pleased the Father?
Yeah.
Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. You see the preeminence that Paul gave to God in that great work? When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. I don't believe for a minute he's talking about his natural mother. I'm talking about the womb of nature. God delivered him from that when it pleased him. On the road to Damascus, and that voice spoke to him directly. The others saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice.
Yeah.
You know why? Because it spoke directly to that man named Saul of Tarsus. And then he says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That term fullness is a theatrical term. It means that the full production of God's character was seen in that man that dwelt among us.
Yes.
The full production
of all that God was, is, and ever will be, was seen in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me in that very familiar verse, and listen to it, in St. John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, and the Word, a capital W-O-R-D, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Yeah.
I'm telling you today, my friend, here is the fullness. Here is the fullness. I tell you right now, that's good preaching if I did do it. Amen. Yes, sir. The fullness of all that God was, the character of God, was now being shown in a theatrical production, appearing among us, walking among us, weeping among us, thirsting among us, dying among us. The full production. God can't die, but Jesus could.
Yeah.
And He did.
He did.
Men say, ah, He is a good man. And He did all He could. But now the balance of the process lays with you. Brother, I got a better story for you than that.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, if the balance of the process lays in your ability to meet the condition that God demands, heaven will be an orphan's home.
Yeah.
None of us will be there. But because of the redeeming blood, because of the efficacious grace, because of the preeminence of Christ, because of the wisdom of God, you and I have assurance and insurance that the promise of God that He made before the world began, He is able also to perform.
Amen.
And will perform that promise. Why?
He will.
Because it pleased the Father. That in Him, listen to that.
Yes.
In Him. Those little words mean something. In Him should all fullness dwell.
Amen.
We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Indeed, the law came by Moses, yes, but indeed also by Him. In the law came by Moses, but in Christ came grace and what else? Truth.
Yeah.
Truth. I'll tell you something, brother. Truth means something today.
Yes, it does.
The truth of the Bible means something. It's not always pleasing to men. It never has been. But I'll tell you, the truth of the Bible brings comfort to you who are a part of His body.
Yeah.
The truth of the Bible comes to comfort us when nothing else can. When our vocabulary fails us, the truth of God brings us into a closer nearness with the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of God brings us to the knowledge that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What did He say? I'm not only the way and the life, but I am also the truth personified.
Amen.
In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Listen to Colossians chapter 2 and 9. In Him dwelleth. Not in Him just dwelt. That's time past. Even now, in Him dwelleth. Right now.
Yeah.
A past completed action with a present continuing effect.
That's it.
In Him dwelleth all the fullness.
Yes.
Of the Godhead. Yes. Why? Bodily.
Amen.
You saw it. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1.
Listen to what Hebrews chapter 1 says, that very familiar text to us, and notice what it says. Who being in the brightness of his glory, talking about Christ now, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Hebrews 1:3. Who being in the brightness of his glory, who being in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power.
Yeah.
You see the preeminence in that?
Yep.
Upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself. Now, if he did it by himself, you tell me what conditions you've got to meet to make it effective. I'll challenge any man. I meet him anywhere.
Yeah.
I meet him anywhere. I got a note. I met with a group of people in Alabama just a few days ago. And I'll show it to you on my phone if you want to read it after service. And they wanted me to come and have a discussion with them at a place there in Alabama, a very nice place. And there were about 20 that wanted to. We have some people there. It's assisted living place. We have some people there, and they was a man that was coming there, and he was teaching, and they didn't like what he was teaching. He was teaching that we had to meet conditions, and that if we met those conditions, we would be saved, and if we didn't meet those conditions, then we would ultimately be lost, although God is preeminent, yet God could not save unless we met conditions that we believe Jesus already met.
Yeah.
And I say this before I go further. Brother, Jesus met every condition that God demanded.
Yes, he did.
There's no such thing as unconditional salvation. We call it that, and we understand what we're saying. But when you're talking to somebody and you say unconditional salvation, we believe that there is unconditional salvation on our part, all right. But it was conditioned on the faithfulness of Christ because of the preeminence of God.
Yeah.
And he met those conditions.
Yes, he did.
It was unconditional to us, but it was conditioned on his faithful promise to God. Now, this gentleman said that if we met the conditions that are found in the New Testament, then God would save us on behalf of our meeting those conditions. Well, we talked and we didn't agree on that. We shook hands, very nice man. I don't doubt what he's a child of God. He don't know why, but he's a child of God. He just don't know why. But he said, we will talk again. I said, be glad to anytime. Well, I've got a email from a fella, and I'll show it to you out there, Huntsville, Alabama. And he challenged me to a debate in Alabama, Alabama, on the question of once saved, always saved. That would be the proposition. I'll show it to you. I've not answered him yet. I don't know that I'll do it. 25 years ago, it would have been just my delight to do that. Now, I've got a little older. I don't know whether I'll do it or not. But anyway, I'll show it to you. Very nice gentleman. He called me and talked to me. We'd have two nights at the Primitive Baptist Church in the area, and two nights at another church in the area. But his proposition was, once saved, always saved. I can be saved by God's preeminent work, and then I can be lost by my own disobedience.
Yeah.
I tell you, brother, if that's a comforting message to anybody, I don't know what I could say that could help.
No.
I'm going to tell you today that God saves you just like he did Saul of Tarsus.
Yeah.
By that preeminent work, God saves you just like he does Abraham, who never had heard a gospel sermon. God does a work for you because you are respected of God, and the argument is that God is no respecter of persons. I want to tell you right now, brother, God's always been a respecter of persons. God had respect. Listen, this is Bible, verbatim. God had respect to Abel and his offering. God had respect to the nation of Israel over all the other nations in the earth. Yep. He said, "You only have I known of all the nations of the earth." Did that mean that God is it's preeminent, and yet he didn't know all the other nations of the earth? Well, you know better than that. But what it did mean that God respected, had respect. God knew them in an intimate way more than he did all the other nations of the earth. And God chose, because he respected that people, to set his era of worship among them. He put his tabernacle among the nation of Israel. His way of worship. He had respect to Abel and his offering. He had respect to Jacob over Esau. He had respect to the 12 sons of Jacob. He had respect to the Old Testament nation called Israel. And I'm going to tell you today, brother, the spiritual Israel today in this world, God still has respect.
Yeah.
He loves you. Not because he's obligated to,
no,
but because he sanctified you, set you apart. He is preeminent, and none could charge him with being unjust.
No.
He could have doomed you and damned you to hell and still been just.
Amen.
Now, I close with this thought, and I went a little longer than I intended to. But the Bible tells us here, and you notice the terminology now that he uses. He pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. I'll tell you, Jesus had a cross to bear that you couldn't bear. His cross. He had a cross to bear that I can't bear. He had a cross to bear that Peter couldn't bear. He had a cross. He had a cross that he must bear. By his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. Now look, and you, here he is now, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now, hath he reconciled. That is, you've been brought together again by the reconciling factor of the preeminence of God and the image of an invisible God in person through the Lord Jesus Christ. How did it come that you were reconciled? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Amen. Oh, brother. I want to tell you right now, if that don't put you on shouting ground, I don't know what will. It'll do it. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
And when men come and say that's a hard doctrine, I'll tell you right now, it's hard to the natural man. But that man that's been circumcised in the heart, it's the sweetest song he's ever heard.
Yeah.
It's the sweetest thing we know. I've enjoyed trying to preach this morning better than I have, and I don't know when. I'm glad I'm here. I'm like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Bible said it's good for us to be here. Lord, it's good for us to be here. And I'm thankful today that I'm here. God bless you. I love you. Thank you for letting me be here today. And I trust in a special way the Lord will grant you the privilege of hearing the great truths from who may ever come. And may God always give you persevering grace to stand and be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, and may God bless you, is my prayer. If you're here today and you love these things that we love, you come, we'll put your case before the church, and the church will hear you. What's your number, brother?
47.
Number 47. Stand while we sing.